Just going to bring out some practical observations from the lessons of Haggai's third prophecy. And we're going to finish up that third prophecy, and then I'm hoping next week I'll have the last prophecy completed, the exposition and the writing, but I haven't even written a word on it yet. So pray for me to that end. If it's not done, we'll do something else till I can get it done. But I don't ever like to start a book without finishing it, and we are going to finish it, so God willing. But we're going to go ahead and read the third prophecy. So if you would, look there. It starts in verse 10. It gives us a little bit of a review as well. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Now, that's kind of a review of the third prophecy. I want to make some practical observations from what we studied. First of all, we ought to follow the lead in the example of the humble, obedient prophet named Haggai. He preached only the word of the Lord and the message that God had instructed him to deliver. Every preacher ought to be mindful to preach only thus saith the Lord. From the Word of God, as it is, explaining it, doing an exposition of the text, of the passage, and explaining it and applying it. And also, all preaching should be aimed not just at dispensing information, but rather transformation. We long to see people saved by the grace of God through the preaching of the Word of God. We long to see the saints of God edified in the faith, built up in the most holy faith. We want to see our children grow up to be mighty soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, to live for Him and honor Him and serve Him in and through His church. Preaching is a major component of every work of the Lord. And then also, I love the fact that when God told Haggai to go to the priests in order to ask questions concerning, pertaining to cleanness and uncleanness. He didn't pout, and he didn't act like a know-it-all. He wasn't full of pride. He did exactly what God told him to do. He simply humbled himself under the mighty hand of God and obeyed His word, and he got the answers that he was looking for. And then secondly, from this passage, we see that it is the height of folly to think that God will accept our outward forms of worship if our hearts are not right and in tune with His revealed will. Internal uncleanness can foul up the most magnificent displays of religion. You know, the passage in Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." There is a principle there. Our motives, our heart, our mind, our will, our internal being must be in line with God, and not just we should not just have an outward show of religion. There must be an inward working of God upon our heart, our soul, our mind. And our life ought to evidence that. T.V. Moore rightly said, "No tithings of mint, anise, and cumin will compensate for the neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Obedience is better than sacrifice. A pure hand is necessary to a pure offering." Thirdly, it's clear from the passage that uncleanness and unholiness are easily transmissible. Sin influences and rubs off on everything and everyone. That's why we have to be careful to mortify our fleshly members and put to death our carnal desires. They not only defile our relationship with the Lord, but they'll also influence others for evil. My wife, as she's been dealing with the little ones, Ezra and Asher, Emma, she's been telling them, "Listen, Emma, Asher, and Ezra watch you. They watch what you do. Asher, Ezra watches what you do. You influence them. Don't influence them for sin, for evil, for wrong. Influence them for good, for right, for truth." It's so important. "I'm so glad you're here tonight, Asher, and Ezra, and Emma. You ought to always come to the house of the Lord." Here's another jewel from T.V. Moore. "Pollution is much more readily given and taken than purity. One drop of filth will defile a vase of water. Many drops of water will not purify a vase of filth. Evil communications corrupt good manners." This passage really shows you the truth of that. Doesn't take much sin to ruin a person's life. Then number four, and this is a point that I really brought home, one that I don't think is really brought out much in modern day Christianity. When Jesus said, "The flesh profiteth nothing," He was proclaiming a timeless truth. Paul also made it clear that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible for something that is unclean, sinful, carnal, and unholy to bring forth something that is righteous, spiritual, holy, and pleasing to God. It is an impossibility. And that's why sound Bible believers ought never to think that the perverted and falsely labeled free will of man can bring forth anything that's pleasing to God, such as repentance and faith. The natural man's will is just as perverted as his heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. He won't bring forth repentance and faith. They're responsible to, but they won't. Man's sinful heart, his darkened mind, his perverted will cannot bring forth any spiritual affections or desires. If you understand that, you understand that God must miraculously intervene in the new birth and the effectual call to salvation, or else man will always choose to remain in his sins and reject the gospel of Christ. Now that truth of man's total depravity, his total inability, should not in any way stop us from preaching the gospel to every creature. Say, well, they're dead. They don't know. They can't hear. They can't see. They can't discern. That's not our business. Our responsibility is to preach that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He's the only way of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. And pray that God will make that truth effectual. And then number five, we can take great comfort in the promises of God. As I was mulling this prophecy and the way that it was stated, I thought, consider how disobedient and neglectful the Israelites were as they selfishly minded their own affairs and failed to build the house of God. The moment they began to hearken to the word of the Lord and to obey His commands, to consider their ways, to repent, and to get to work, things changed dramatically for them. God blesses humility and cheerful obedience that is manifested in sincere service. And Israel is a testament to the fact that God will never forget nor forsake His people. He has a purpose in them. The next prophecy, you're going to see how big this is. How this little prophet, this little book, how big it is in the grand scheme of the prophetic word. And then lastly, let us learn to rejoice in all the promises associated with the future glory that will be revealed in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ with His saints on the earth for 1,000 years. Haggai is full of millennial prophecy. As evil and ungodly as our world is right now, we can rejoice that better days are ahead. When Jesus comes again in the second advent to establish His earthly kingdom, all the nations of the earth will bow to His righteous authority and exalt Him as the desire of the nations, and they'll do it in truth. All the glories that will be revealed in that glad millennial day. King Jesus will reign supreme on the earth, and all human kingdoms and man-made political systems will be abolished and done away with. Spirituality and righteousness will be the order of the day as Jesus reigns with a rod of iron. Peacefulness, rejoicing, and worship will characterize the reign of Christ for the first time in earth's history. How glorious that is. Well, the next message will be the last prophecy, the fourth prophecy of Haggai, and we'll finish the book.